There we go. So this is our last part. It's a conclusion. And what I wanted to do was take this article that Mike had written. I've just taken the parts of the article that are relevant to the subject. And basically, it's a very good conclusion for what we've been looking at. The title was, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled," which is speaking of the elect, those who are being judged in this age. And we know what's in Matthew 24. There's a lot of the patience and the faith of the saints are being realized through Matthew 24, as they are in many other scriptures. What must be fulfilled in this generation that God is judging is described within those verses, written for the sake of God's elect, who are the generation that Christ is referring to in Matthew 24:34. Like all scripture, it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What must be fulfilled in this generation is described for us in Colossians 1:24. That's the condensed version of it. I fill up in my body what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. Paul said, "I now rejoice." He started to see why all this affliction was necessary and how faithful God was to take him through it, the persecutions, the tribulations, the suffering, and started to realize this is it. This is what it means to be that scapegoat. And accomplished by our hope of glory within, this is Christ who gives us the power to endure, Colossians 1:24, who can give us the ability to drink the cup of his sufferings. And that's why this verse is so close to that verse. Colossians 1:27 says, "He's the hope of our glory, the hope of obedience through the trials, through the suffering." That's why those verses are so juxtaposed. Matthew 24, chapter 24, just expands for us what that affliction is and tells us what we can expect to see unfold in the lives of those who God is working with, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christ said, "A tree is known by its fruits, and if we are connected to the vine and blessed to continue in his word to become disciples indeed, who bring forth much fruit, then we must be this generation that shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." This generation is speaking of those who are predestined to be judged first in this life. And that judgment is expressed through parables that hide God's purpose and meaning from those who are not meant to understand these things that are hidden from the world at this time, all by God's design. The chapter culminates in pointing to the readiness that is required of God's servants, the sacrifice of our life, and time that is required in order to be that blessed servant who is providing spiritual meat in due season when our Lord returns. With all of that in mind, I want to end this study off with this series with an FAQ Mike wrote at least 10 years ago, answering a former Jehovah's Witness who was grappling with truth of which we have been discussing on various Monday studies since May 2019. So this article was entitled, "When Will Matthew 24 Be Fulfilled?" And this is the excerpt. "I'm struggling," this is the question, "with letting go of some of the dispensationalism teachings of the JWs. Surely Matthew 24 describes a future event," I thought. "But some of your explanations make a lot of sense to me, but yet confuse this carnal, milk-minded brain of mine. Maybe you can answer. When will a resurrection, first and second, occur? Is a resurrection a unique experience to each person shortly after death? Or is it a one-time, all-encompassing event that resurrects all of the elect in the first resurrection, and then the rest of the dead at the second resurrection? And if it is a one-time event, what about all those still living on earth at the time of the dead, of the end, just before the first resurrection? I think my dispensationally trained mind is having a hard time with these sequence of events. My carnal," and that would be true of being a Jehovah's Witness, "my carnal mind almost gets angry that Jesus would almost seem to be mocking people by saying, 'Oh yeah, there will be wars, earthquakes, famines, and diseases, and then the end will come.' If your understanding of these words are true, isn't Jesus just telling people you're going to live in a corrupt, imperfect, and violent world? Then you will die, and then I will come. If so, why all the details? Aren't the details important to identify the last days? As I have read much of your material on IWWB, I have observed your quotation of Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3 several times. Do these verses not refer to this one event or same event, to both the righteous and the wicked alike? Do these scriptures not simply refer to death? Of course, I can see that Hebrews 9:27 adds to the sum of the words. Maybe I just answered my own question. And it wasn't me, by the way, who wrote this. Hi, T. Thanks for sharing with me your story. It is only natural, and it happens to also to be spiritually healthy to share with others what has been our journey in coming to know him who is the truth. This is done at all of our Bible conferences. And having heard the stories of many from all around the world over the years, it has become clear that while the details may vary, the essential elements of all of our stories are exactly the same. In your latest email, you asked, as I've read much of the material on IWWB, I have observed your quotation in Ecclesiastes several times. Do these verses not refer to this one event or same event to both the righteous and the wicked alike? Do these scriptures not simply refer to death? Of course, I can see that Hebrews 9:27 adds to the sum of the word. Maybe I just answered my own question. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 to 3 refers only to death. If Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 to 3 refers only to death, then Christ was lying when he said this. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth his leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If Ecclesiastes 9:2 refers only to a physical death, then Christ was also lying when he said this. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 22, verses 7 to 9. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. All who are in Christ and are truly our fellow servants keep the sayings of this book and the things written therein. In the end, all things come alike to all. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that swears is he that fears an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. It makes good sense to say that one event includes a life of all things written therein. But it makes no sense at all to say that the one event of death includes all things written therein, which all men are commanded to keep. Keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book is one event, which will in the end be common to all men. But there is no logical way to describe death as all things common to all men. No one person yet has ever been brought to hunger for a deeper knowledge of our Lord and a closer relationship with him without first passing through the furnace of iron that is our fiery experience in Egypt and in Babylon. 1 Kings 8:51, for they be thy people of thine inheritance, which you brought forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. The furnace of iron and the valley of the shadow of death are both part of the all things one event, which we all must endure if we ever are to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, if you see, dying with Christ as a daily process, then yes, that one event is death, but only in this biblical sense. Romans 6, verses 1 to 10. What shall we, or 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we say that we are dead to sin? We that are dead to sin live any longer therein. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Then, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the one event in which all things come alike to all. All men will, in their own appointed time, reckon themselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. To think of this one event to all simply as physical death is to completely miss out on the summation of the many things I have yet to tell you of Matthew 24, which many things are later given us in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we are all plainly told to read, hear, and keep. No one in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells wants to add to or take away from his part from the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22, verses 18 to 20. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Into the life of every man of every generation who reads, hears, and keeps the things written therein. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So that's such a critical part of the study right there, what we just read. And it answers Matthew 24. Every word of God's word confirms that this too, your story as a Jehovah Witness convert, is common to all men, whether a Jehovah's Witness or a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, or Catholic. We are all brought to see our need for a Savior while still serving our Egyptian taskmasters, which are the lusts of our flesh. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. The field is the world, of course. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. When did he do this? Here is when he comes to us. But God, as Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins in Egypt, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So we all cry out to God to deliver us from our own flesh, and we come with an innocent heart seeking to know God and his peace. Here's how this stage of our walk is described in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which revelation we are to read, hear, and keep. Revelation 2, verses 2 to 4. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you can't bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. we all come to God as babes in Christ, desiring to serve him, but with no root in ourselves as yet. And we come to him while we are yet in the churches of Babylon, looking to those we love and respect to guide us in our new walk. Here is how Christ describes this part of our walk, which is common to all men. Luke 11, verse 52, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." But when all of this is taking place, we are no more aware that we are in the grip and influence of the great whore than a child is aware that he cannot yet eat strong meat. Anyone who has reared children knows that all children think they are qualified to do the things they see their parents doing long before they really are qualified to do so. This is as true in the spirit as it is in this temporal life. We are living our lives at this time with all the false doctrines with which we have been reared from our youth, still firmly implanted in our minds. And in that part of our walk, God answers our prayers according to the idol of our hearts. Ezekiel 14:4. "Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him. It comes according to the multitude of his idols." When I was in the Pentecostal church, God answered my prayers according to my Pentecostal idols of the heart. Later, as a Worldwide Church of God member, my prayers were answered according to those doctrinal idols. When I lived several years of my life believing the doctrines of the Concordant Publishing Concern, my prayers were answered according to those doctrinal idols. You were raised up as a Jehovah's Witness, and God answered you according to those heart's idols for several years. If now you have lain aside all doctrinal and denominational biases and have come to his word with a heart that wants only to inquire of the word of God, then God will answer you accordingly. It is good that you realize that you have indeed been being sustained by the milk of the word. While there is milk in the churches of Babylon, it is all poison milk and will never lead you to know the true God of Scripture. The Orthodox churches all would have us believe that our Heavenly Father will burn all sinners in eternal hell fire if they do not repent and serve Christ now in this life. Many of the supposed cults like the Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventists, and at one time the Worldwide Church of God are all believed in a Heavenly Father who would annihilate all sinners. None of this is in accord with the scriptures which teach that it is through figurative fire that all in Adam will be saved in Christ. John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And 1 John 2:2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What I pray you come to see is that universal salvation may seem like strong meat of God's word, but it is really nothing more than milk. This is made clear when we consider that even though the apostles never once taught either eternal hellfire or eternal annihilation, they did teach the doctrine of eternal judgment. And that doctrine of eternal judgment is the teaching that it is through judgment that Aionios judgment leads to life for all men. This is but a milk doctrine, and so it is listed. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." So now in this article, we skip down to this next section. which is relevant to our subject. You're right in saying all of the elect are in the first resurrection, and then the rest of the dead are at the second resurrection. The timeline is laid out in Revelation 20, and all the rest of the scriptures verifies that timeline. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Everything that was being talked about, of course, and we know that. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 15. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know if you recall the study on Sunny, but all these verses were being discussed. So I'm just so grateful for this article. It really reinforces what we were looking at, and makes us see the connection there with Isaiah as well. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 8 makes clear that all nations are deceived and all nations are destroyed by the fire from heaven. I wondered for virtually all my life how death could possibly be destroyed to comply with this verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. As long as human babies are being born in vessels of clay, also known as flesh, death will continue. But Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10 reveals that after the period of rule by God's elect, God will bring the human race in flesh to an end. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. While it is true that fire from heaven is symbolic of the means used to destroy death, the destruction of all flesh is essential to that goal, because death will never be destroyed as long as human babies continue to be born in bodies of sinful, corruptible flesh and blood. So it's just the natural precedes the spiritual, as we know. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So you're resurrected, and I have to say this, if you're resurrected in a body that's still spiritually corrupt, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. you have to be purified. And that's what Mike's saying. This is what Corinthians is telling us. But we do, what do we see in the very next verse? We see the second resurrection at the great white throne judgment, which is a lake of fire, which will purify all men. That fire is the word of God, and the lake is those in whom that word resides. For our God is a consuming fire. John 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how say thou then, Show us the Father? 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These promises are only for those who understand that Christ's words never pass away, are lived in the lives of his elect in every generation since Christ, and are the things written therein, the sayings of the prophecy of this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ within us. Acts 9:5. And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecuted. It is hard for you to kick against the bricks. Time and again, Jesus tells us that we are him, and that how this world treats us is how it treats him. Matthew 25:31-37. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall a righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Notice the least. Christ says the least is greater than John. That's all he's telling us there, is that this least is a group. This is the elect. This is those who have Christ's Holy Spirit. And it is everyone, because God speaks of things that are not as though they were. He will save all mankind. So whenever we do some kindness to anyone, we do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. But when you do that to someone, you're doing that unto Christ. God says, "That's you're doing that unto me." Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, and I just want to make that point, especially unto the household of God, those who God is working with. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And that's us in our time. That's just the condition of flesh. Until Christ is in us, we don't see the importance of doing it unto the least of these. We don't have that desire to do, because it's Christ in us doing it. That's the point. This is the truth of the gospel for all who are in Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. But be sure to read what is the Christ at this link. And the link has changed, we realize, because it's actually here. So if someone goes there, we're pretty sure. My carnal mind, this is the other part of his question, almost gets angry that Jesus, in Matthew 24, would almost seem to be mocking people by saying, oh yeah, there will be wars, earthquakes, famines, diseases, and then the end will come. If your understanding of these words are true, isn't Jesus just telling people you're going to live in a corrupt, imperfect, and violent world? Then you will die, and then I will come. If so, why all the details? Aren't the details important to identify the last days? Absolutely. The details are important to identify the last days. That is Christ's whole point. That is what this verse is all about. Now learn a parable, Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Like we discussed earlier, these physical signs are there to teach us spiritual matters, like Dennis was saying. That's how we have to always see the physical things unfolding in the world, not to be worried about them. There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But as long as we refuse to believe that this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled, then our understanding of what is the last days is not in line with what is called the end in Scripture. These events found in Matthew 24 are the same imminent events found throughout the book of Revelation. Look at how the revelation of Jesus Christ is both introduced and how it concludes. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Does "for the time is at hand" sound like this is a prophecy that is not to be fulfilled for another 2,000 years? Does "for the time is at hand" mean this book is only for the last generation before Christ's return? That is what it means if you are a dispensationalist and you view all the sayings of this prophecy from that angle. But in doing so, you are denying that Christ's words never pass away. And in doing so, you are denying that Christ and his words are the first and the last. And the is, was, and will be, he claims to be on 12 different occasions in this book alone. In doing so, you are saying that the prophecy of this book has no personal application for any of God's elect of any past generation, and that these words are applicable only for those who happen to be standing on this earth at the time of Christ's return. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is he who tells us, "I am the truth," who concludes this prophecy with the same admonition with which he begins with. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This prophecy begins and ends with the warning to all who read it that they are to expect to keep the things written therein, and they are to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. But both warnings say the time is at hand. Behold, I come quickly. Like Christ in the 24th chapter of Matthew, these words are addressed to whosoever reads, and not to the last generation at the end of this age. Matthew 24:15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. The holy place is the inner chamber of the temple of God, and the New Testament is abundantly clear that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So the abomination of desolation is not at the end of this age for those who are given eyes to see, that the end spoken of by Christ here in Matthew 24 is the end of the age that comes upon every generation of God's elect. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So don't be upset with Jesus Christ. He was abundantly clear that his words would never pass away and that they would be fulfilled in this generation, who we ought to all reject are our Babylonian teachers who have blinded our eyes to all these obvious truths which are consistent with words which are, were, and will be true in every generation. I have no problem with the length of your letter as long as the heart is sincere and in searching for the truth and is not filled with idols of the heart. God bless your sincere search to know the mind of God and Jesus, whom he has sent to us to reveal to us the Father. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, your brother in Christ, Mike. So you can see how perfectly that just concludes our Matthew 24 series. I'm very grateful for this article.